Hello, this is Pastor Austin with the Gates Church. Thank you for tuning in to our audio. We hope this sermon blesses you as you listen to it. We want to invite you to come and be a part of our worship gatherings any Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, at Flagship Cinemas East Point, where we're seeking to gather people in the name of Jesus to change our world. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to Acts chapter 1. This is the fifth book of the New Testament. This is a book written by a physician, a man named Luke. He was a doctor. He traveled with the early church. And we're going to be looking at the beginning of his book. And what we want to talk about today is starting or restarting your story with Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. So, every story has a beginning, and what we really want to point out today and think about as we look at the beginning of the church is that we need to start our story with Jesus. So, we're going to begin this series. This is a three-part series where we look at three sections of the book of Acts in the beginning that really recounts the first year of the early church. Jesus was a church planner. He started a church, and he actually left and left it to his the leaders that he'd been raising up and training, and they started the church in Jerusalem, and it went on to be bigger and bigger, and it all began in Acts chapter 1. So we want to look at that today. But for some of us, maybe we need to start our story with Jesus. We need to give our heart to him. We need to allow him to start a new work in us. But for some of us, maybe the Lord has been working in us, but there's certain ways today that we need to see that we need to restart our story with Jesus. So I want to start out with a verse out of Philippians. This is a verse that came out of the early church. And it says this. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So this is a verse that points to the beauty of the reality that Jesus starts a story. He has a work for us. And so let's lift up this prayer together as we get started this morning, looking in Acts chapter 1. Father, we pray that surely you are at work in us and that you're beginning a good work in us and that you will bring it into completion, Father God, because you are incredible. So help us as we read your word, hear your word, consider today starting a story with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we start our story with Jesus, and we got five things we're going to look at today. So number one is that we need to become more than a fan. So I brought with me today one of my favorite hats. This is an Orioles hat. And many of you know that I haven't always been an Orioles fan. But in the last 3 years, I've lived in Baltimore. And there's some good evidence that really shows that I truly have embraced fandom of the Orioles. All right, so I've got the hat here. It's a little dirty. You can see it. I've wore it a lot. I'm a real fan. I've even been to a game every now and then. I watch a game on TV every now and then. And I know some of the players that play for the Orioles. So I'm a Orioles fan. I want you to know today that the Lord Jesus, he came. He was God in flesh. He walked among us. He knows all the struggles, all the difficulties that we go through every day. He died on a cross for us. He gave his life as a sacrifice for our sin. The Bible teaches that we deserve the punishment of God, but God spent his wrath, his punishment on Jesus on the cross. He did that for you. And then he rose again from the dead and spent 40 days proving that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great head of the church, that he was all-powerful, omnipotent, and one to truly be followed for eternity. He did all of that not so that you would become a fan of him. He doesn't want you to just grab a hat. He doesn't want you just to attend a pep rally every now and then. He doesn't want you to attend a game. He wants you to join what he's doing. He wants you to actually be a follower, not a fan. So there's a great book called Not a Fan. I recommend it. But that's really the point of the book. A man named Kyle Eidelman wrote it, and he really points out kind of a trend in America where we're fans of Jesus, but we're not really followers of Jesus. Well, the Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible says that you're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. So being a fan is not really an option. So we want to actually become more than a fan to start our story with Jesus. So let's look at this. This is we're doing this series. It's called Year One. We're kind of in our first year as a church, and we're going to look and see the first year of Jesus' church. We still are Jesus' church, but there's going to be some great takeaways for us as we look into the scriptures. So verse 1, chapter 1 of Acts, Luke is writing this, and he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus." So Luke had in mind a guy named Theophilus, is probably a wealthy Greek, Roman guy that needed to know about what Jesus did and needed to know about the early church. But Luke has in mind more than just Theophilus. He has the people around him in mind. He has the people thousands of years later, you and me in mind, so that we would know all that Jesus did and all that his followers did in the early phase of the church. So we're on a quest this month, for the next few weeks, to look at the first year of the church and see all that Jesus did through his people. So in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. This past week, I had some Mormons come to my home, and we talked a little bit. Mormons are usually good people. They really do good stuff, and I think they really care about people. But one thing Mormons have done historically is they have said this can't be all that Jesus did and teach and taught. And they have added a lot of things. They have added things like Jesus actually is the brother of Satan. They've added that we can become gods ourselves like Jesus. But this verse really clearly shows us that Luke is bringing us scripture that has dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, it's of course not everything Jesus did and taught, but it's all that we need is the point here. And what I want to point to here in verse 1 is that we have this incredible record in the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have this incredible record of all we need that Jesus did and taught so that we can live like him and that we can obey what he's taught. We have what we need to follow Jesus. Verse 2. So I have written about Jesus in verse 2 until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. I want you to know that the books of the Bible, that Jesus' word, the things Jesus said, they're not just suggestions. They're not just hype so that we would be a fan, but they're commandments for us to follow. And they're given through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. We trust these early leaders, and we have good reason to trust these other leaders, that they have given us what we need to obey Jesus. So verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, his cross, his death. He presented himself alive by many proofs. He appeared to them through for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So I want to come back to this Oriole thing. I have this hat. I'm a real fan. I've got some ticket stubs. I've taken people to games. Maybe we can go to a game sometime. I am an Oriole fan. Let's check it out. But there is a difference between being an Oriole fan and being an Oriole. I'm just a fan, so I don't have any of the real benefits of being an Oriole. I don't have the recognition. I don't have the ability to walk into the stadium whenever I want to. I certainly don't have the checkbook or the bank account of an Oriole. I'm a fan. I don't have the power of the Oriole. But the incredible thing about Jesus and his kingdom is that he came not just to make us a fan, to cheer on a king, but to be a king who invites us to become subjects of his kingdom, to live in his kingdom and live with him. So Jesus doesn't just invite us to be a fan. He invites us and calls us to be on his team. So we're becoming more than a fan of Jesus. And to start our story with Jesus, number 2, we believe only the Spirit can. So verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." already had a plan for them, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Well, I want to talk about real quick this idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptized is a word that's used throughout the New Testament. It means to be immersed. So this is different than water baptism. Water baptism is an important thing. We dump people in a pool. That's really what it means. If anyone's ever been pushed into the pool, is there anyone here that's been pushed in a pool? Well, you fell all the way in probably, right? And you got totally wet. You went all the way in. So that's kind of what baptism is. But this idea of being baptized by the Holy Spirit means that we actually are immersed in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes all around us. He fills us in a complete, full way. And there's a really incredible verse. I cited on your paper if you're looking there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. It says that we were all baptized by the same Spirit into the body of Christ. And what it really points to is the fact that the Holy Spirit has had to immerse us. And if you look up at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see that no one has actually confessed Jesus except that if it has been because the Holy Spirit has filled them and changed the way they feel. So some people say that being baptized in the Spirit means that you have these supernatural things that happen to you. You speak in foreign languages. You speak in the languages of angels. Maybe the Spirit of God falls upon you and you're able to knock people down, or you fall down, or maybe you prophesy about you miraculously foretell about some coming danger or something that's going to happen, and these supernatural things. So that's not always necessarily what it looks like to be baptized in the Spirit, but being baptized in the Spirit is actually essential for all of us to actually just confess Jesus and be a Christian. We have to have all of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on us so that we can be followers of Jesus. We believe that the Spirit can do it. And mainly we realize that what the Spirit needs to do in our life is actually change the way we feel sometimes. We find ourselves wanting, desiring the things that God does not want for us. We find ourselves feeling a different way than God really wants us to feel. So we need God the Holy Spirit to come into our life and change the way we feel and make us actually desire God, draw us to Himself. So we need our feelings changed. Some of you know that I have worked about a decade with teenagers, and we've seen some pretty crazy things with working with teenagers, especially middle schoolers. I think we all would kind of say that middle school is not our favorite time of life, right? Because our feelings are always changing, our hormones, we're just kind of going crazy. We used to do these things in youth ministry called lock-ins, and I hope and pray that we never have to do them as the Gates Church. If we feel like it's the right thing sometime, we might suffer through and do it, but it doesn't seem like a great idea. You take a bunch of teenagers and you lock them into something, and you give them a lot of caffeine, a lot of video games, and you try to teach them some Bible studies, and I've seen girls go through five or six relationships through the night, kind of change boyfriends five or six times because their feelings kept changing. And the truth is, family, sometimes we live our life like adolescents. Our heart seems to always be changing. So God the Holy Spirit comes in and He changes us. And He draws us and He puts us on a path to walk with God. And He fixes our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God the Father so that we can walk with them. So family, we want to be more than a fan, and we want to believe that only the Spirit can, right? Jesus said, you guys need to wait in Jerusalem. Something's coming for you. The promise of the Father is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit will immerse you. You need His power. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. And family, we're still right there. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Family, this year we would love to see 50 people fill this theater. People redeemed by the grace of Jesus, transformed by His power. But we will have to see the Spirit of God move in a mighty way. for this to be accomplished. We want to see more than 3 houses this year full of people gathering for fellowship. We call it life group, right? And you can come to life group Thursday or Saturday at the O'Donnell's or the Lacey's. And this is going to be an important part of your development as a follower of Jesus. You don't want to be a fan. Well, you want to be more than a fan. Get into a life group. And we want to see three houses full of people gathering every week, loving each other, loving the Lord Jesus, getting to know people, bringing people to hear about Jesus. We want to see this. But this is something only the Spirit can do. So this year also, we want to reach over 1,000 people through our outreach processes. Things like what we're doing Friday with the taquisas. We're going to get into Colgate Park and we're going to give out some free tacos and we're going to talk to people about Jesus, spend some time with people, get to build some relationships, invite people to our other gatherings. We're going to do that to 1,000 people this year, but it's only going to be possible by the power of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can. So we're going to be more than a fan. We want to believe only the Spirit can. And number 3, we want to avoid the ways of man. Look at verse 6. Find it in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 6. You know, the plans of man work out sometimes, but typically they're not good. I was just talking about adolescence and high school, and I remember somebody once bringing a samurai sword to school. He was a good friend of mine. And guess what? He did not get to go to school anymore that year, right? So he brought out the samurai sword. He started showing everybody, and I think the police got involved, and he got expelled for the year. It was a bad plan, right? Not a good plan. And he didn't mean any harm. He just wanted to show people, but it was still not a good plan. So verse 6, let's look. The men around Jesus, they still have a plan. And they're not fully embracing Jesus' plan, and they want to change Jesus' plan to be more like their plan. They have a man-centered way of thinking, and they have a plan around man. And we want to avoid the ways of man. So look at verse 6. They came together, and they asked him, Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So what's that about? Well, a lot of people in Jesus' day interpreted the Old Testament to mean that there would be a king that would come that would reign forever. And they didn't understand that really the way that Jesus was talking, but they were actually looking for a actual human king to come and create a revolution. To overthrow, in Jesus' day, the Roman government, maybe even the Jewish Sanhedrin, to start a new nation and bring Israel back to prominence, bring them to power, to start kind of a holy war that would lead them to be able to rule and be king. So there's somebody in the crowd, at least one person, maybe more, maybe they all had this perspective, where they say, Jesus, you died, you lived, we healed all these people, we talked about love, you died on the cross for our sins, we get it, you rose from the dead, now let's start a political revolution. And Jesus said, nope, you're the revolution, right? Jesus says, what I've been teaching you, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that I've came to die for people's sins. This is the revolution, but it's a revolution that doesn't happen when you get out your samurai sword and attack the tyrannical government around you. But it is a revolution that happens when the Holy Spirit comes in and changes your heart. That's the kind of revolution we're going for today, family. Not the plan of man that would get out and try to force things, but we want to see a revolution created by the Spirit of God that comes in, transforms hearts, sets up his kingdom, reigns and rules in us, that we would be more than just fans, that we would be followers of Jesus, led by the Spirit, avoiding the ways of man. So, will you restore kingdom of Israel at this time? Verse 6, verse 7, Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Let me tell you what's in view there in verse 7. One day Jesus will return. We'll see that some more in this passage. Jesus will return. The Bible teaches that he will set up his fully realized kingdom where he will rule and reign through all of the earth in a powerful, visible, clear kind of way. So he's going to return. Jesus will return, and he will set up his kingdom. But that's not for them right then, and it's not for us right now. I believe in the imminent return of Jesus. Jesus could come back any minute, any moment, any day. But he hasn't yet. So we don't need to worry about when the Father is going to send Jesus back, but we have other things to worry about. So he says, don't worry about that timeline. Worry about yours. And here it is in number four. Embrace the God-given plan. Right? So we continue to just go back through what we've talked about today. We're restarting our story with Jesus. We want to see an incredible thing happen from the glory of God and the good of man. So we start our story with Jesus by becoming more than a fan of Jesus, but a follower. More than a fan, believing only the Spirit can, avoiding the ways of man, and then embracing the God-given plan. So sometimes my wife, it's kind of rare, but my wife will send me to the grocery store, usually just get a few items. I can't handle getting a lot of items. It just doesn't work out. But even when she sends me for just maybe four or five items to kind of get us finished for a meal, or maybe it's something where we're having people over, I go to the grocery store, and I start getting really distracted, and I wander down the ethnic aisle, and I start looking at foods that I've never seen. I think about, hey, what would it be like to cook some cactus and some couscous? And I don't really know what either of those things really are, how to cook them, that I think about buying them. So my wife actually has to call me just a few minutes in, and I answer the phone, and I'm like, hey, and she's like, hey, what are you doing? And I say, I'm looking at the cactus and the couscous. I'm thinking about something we could make sometime. And she says, Austin, no, stick to the plan. The plan is that you go in there, you get eggs, you get bread, you get milk, and you get out. Stick to the plan. And this is what our Heavenly Father is teaching us to. He has a plan for the world, and he's included us in it. So I love this, and we're going to come back to this over and over as the Gates Church. Acts 1:8, very important verse. It really shows us the strategy of the Lord Jesus to reach the world. All right, you ready? So let's look at it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So what an incredible verse, what an incredible statement. We need to embrace the plan of God. We need to embrace his plan. We need to get involved in his plan. What is his plan? What is God's plan to reach your neighborhood, your city? What is God's plan? Have you ever thought about that? How is God going to see people saved and brought to know Jesus, be in a relationship with Jesus? What's his plan for that? Well, here's the answer to that. You. Me. We're his plan to bring the power of God into people's lives. And he says, you know what? You start right where you are. Start right where you live. Start in Jerusalem. And for us, we've chose this neighborhood, Colgate. We just want to be, we want to build a witness in there. We want to build a testimony in this neighborhood. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want to show people the love of Jesus in Colgate. This is kind of a forgotten place, but it's a place that Jesus has remembered because he's raising us up to go in there and share the message of his hope. What does it mean to witness? A witness means that we just tell people what Jesus has done for us. How does that look fleshed out in my life? I think it'll look different for all of us. But it at very least means that we tell people about the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus and the hope that is there. We tell people about the need. We tell people the reason that they get depressed. We tell people the reason they feel hopeless. We tell people the reason that they feel like they can never escape their bad habits and patterns. It's because of sin. And we tell them about the hope of Jesus, the hope of the Holy Spirit, that he can come in and change the way we feel, change the way we act, change who we are by his power and by the will and the mercy of God. We can be reconciled and we can join the kingdom of Jesus. So do you see this ripple effect idea in it also? I want you to start where you live in Jerusalem. Then I want you to go to Judea. This was an area that was a little bigger, maybe about the size of a state or a couple states in the United States. And then I want then go to Samaria. This is kind of a forgotten place north of where they lived. And he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. So there's this ripple effect, right? Start where you live. Go to the wider context of where you live, and then I want you to go to this place, and then your job is simple. Go to the ends of the earth. And let's say right here, we find this really interesting, because 2,000 years later, after the resurrected Jesus spoke this, we find ourselves actually not being in Jerusalem, but being 6,000 something miles away from Jerusalem, maybe in at the edges of the earth, right? At the end of the earth. But we find ourselves wanting to embrace this strategy. We want to start where we live. We want to go larger. And we want to realize that we actually will send people from Colgate to other parts of the earth that need to hear about Jesus. In a few weeks, we're going to hear from Brad. And Brad's a brother that's leaving Maryland. He has 7 kids, and they're moving to remote Alaska because they believe that's where Jesus has called them to go and be witnesses for him. He's going to come and share a little bit about that in a couple of weeks, and I'm excited about that because we even now need to be a part of sending people to the ends of the earth so that people can hear about Jesus. Where Brad's going, there may not even be like plumbing. And so he's taken a great leap of faith to get out there. And I want us to pray and help him however we can as he goes out there. And so that's us embracing the plan of God. And as we continue to love Colgate, love this movie theater, love people at Redner's, love people in Dundalk, in Essex, in Baltimore City, we're sticking to the plan of God. We're embracing the God-giving plan. So we said we're not just fans, we're more than fans. We believe that only the Spirit can. We're avoiding the ways of man. We're embracing God's given plan, and then we're not getting caught in the stand. Right? So verse 9, it says, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this would be a pretty incredible thing. I don't know if you've ever been talking to someone and they've just floated into the air, right? I think Jesus like shot up like Superman here. Like he just soared out of sight. So I read it like it went fast. Some people read it like it went slow. But I think it went fast. There goes Jesus. He's gone. He gone. All right. And so look what they do. They stay standing, looking into heaven. So while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes and said, these must be angels. They said this, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here it is again, more affirmation that Jesus will come again. He left in a miraculous way, and he'll actually return in a miraculous way, and he'll set up a kingdom, and he'll make everything right on planet Earth. But until then, we are left here, and we need to be very careful that we are not just left here standing up and staring at heaven. So there's this old saying, it says something like that somebody is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Well, I reject that. I think that Christians should have their mind and their heart and their hope fixed on the eternal state, on heaven, on Jesus, on eternal life. That's what it's all about. We need to have that on our mind a lot. But one thing we can do is get so wrapped up in the beauty of God, the beauty of eternity, the beauty and the mystery of what's next after this life, what's even next in the return of Jesus. I think we can get so wrapped up in that we begin to abdicate our responsibility, meaning we begin to forget that Jesus has called us to be witness. We forget that he has called us to love our neighbor. We forget that he has called us to be priests and prophets. He has called us to be his kingdom. And we kind of just are found for whatever reason, standing around. Now, it's really incredible that it seems like two angels kind of show up here to get these guys activated. Maybe they're so amazed at staring up. Where did Jesus go? What's going on? They're confused. And so these angels come, and they have to kind of knock these guys upside the head. And the idea is, dudes, get to work. Stop standing around. Get to work. So I was called into ministry when I was in high school. I at a young age, 14, 15, I had opportunities to preach at churches and share at different functions. So I was at a church function one time. I think it was my home church. And I had actually shared a devotion, probably just been a few minutes, and you know, I think the Lord used it somehow, and I was sitting back, standing around, thinking about everything and saying, man, you know, I did a good job, whatever, you know, things are looking pretty good here, this is pretty cool. And I noticed that there are all these people like sweeping and cleaning up this room where we had just had this party. And there was a man there named Mr. Ed, somebody that I loved. I was 15 or 16, and he was older. He was an older man. You know, in my mind, he had to be like 100 or 130 or something like that. But he was a great man of God. He loved Jesus, and that's why he was sweeping. He and three or four others were sweeping up a storm, getting that place cleaned up, and I'm just standing there staring at him. Right? Wow, this is great. This is great. And Ed walks up to me. He doesn't even say anything. Mr. Ed walks up to me, and he takes a broom, because they had plenty of extra brooms, and he puts that broom in my chest, and he says, ugh, you know, which means, you know what it means. And so I was first a little offended, and then I realized something, and so you know what I did? I looked at Mr. Ed, and I just started sweeping. Right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, Mr. Ed. I'm getting to work. So I started to sweep. And I remembered, I learned an important lesson there. Don't stand around. There's work to be done, right? There's work to be done. And this is a great perspective for us to have as the kingdom of Jesus, the people of Jesus. Don't stand around. There's work to be done. And it's not all up to us. Jesus will finish the work. He is with us. He is empowering us. He is giving us His Spirit, the Spirit of God, to do His work. Jesus will finish the work. So let's go back to this verse we started with, Philippians 1:6. It says, I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. So again, the return of Jesus. Jesus will come back, and we do not want to be found standing around. He has started our story, and He will finish it. Until He does, until He comes and finishes our story, family, will you be faithful to be more than a fan of Jesus? Will you believe that only the Spirit can? Will you avoid the ways of man? Will you embrace God's plan? And will you not get caught in the stand? He has called us. And we need to continue to do the works of Jesus until He comes back. Thanks again for listening to the Gates Church audio. We hope and pray that you've been encouraged as you've listened to this. We, of course, would love to see you any Sunday at Flagship Cinemas East Point at 10 a.m. We have a great time with refreshments and hearing the Word of God and singing songs of God, songs to God, for God. So we would love to see you anytime. May God bless you.